Well, we're kind of a scattered few tonight here on this New Year's Day. Well, we're happy to be here. Bethy and I are glad we could be here with you tonight. The way that we got here is kind of a strange circumstances. Pastor Mike had someone lined up to speak tonight, and they got sick. And so he was calling a pastor friend trying to locate this lady speaker to speak tonight. And by mistake, he called our house. And he's talking to Beth, and he does not know he's talking to Beth. And Beth does not know she's talking to Pastor Mike. And he's wanting to know about this lady speaker. And finally, Beth said, well, who am I talking to? And he said, well, this is Pastor Mike Johnson from over in Tree of Life. And Beth said, well, this is Beth Darnell San Marcos. And she said, Jim's here. So she hands the phone to me. And he's wanting to know how to get a hold of this lady speaker. And I don't know, and he can't find her. Finally, I said, well, Mike, I'll come do it for you. He said, would you do that for me on New Year's Day? I said, Mike, you're my friend, aren't you? I'll do it for you. So that's how we ended up here tonight. We both began to realize it must have been a God thing. It wasn't just an accident that he had called our house by mistake and that we were open to be able to come. So it's great to be here with you tonight. Praise God. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study the Bible. I can't think of anything better to do on the first day of the new year than to open the Word of God and study the Bible. So we're going to study the Bible tonight, and I trust that God will speak something good to your heart through it. Father, we thank you for this time now to study your Word. Thank you that your Word is alive, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It will produce the overcoming, healing, saving life of Jesus within us. And so we just submit to the author of the Bible tonight, the Holy Spirit, and to your Word, Lord. We ask you to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, revival had broken out in Judea under the preaching of John the Baptist. And when news of the revival reached the little town of Nazareth, Jesus, now at about 30 years old, laid down the hammer in the carpenter's shop for the last time, made his way to the fords of the Jordan River near Jerusalem, and there, as he waded into the river, he submitted to water baptism at the hands of his cousin, John the Baptist. And when he came up out of the water, the Bible tells us that a powerful anointing from heaven came upon his life. The book of Hebrews says actually it was an anointing without measure. And as he was anointed there in the river, he was anointed as prophet, priest, and king. Now in the Old Testament, prophets were always anointed. Priests were anointed. And kings were anointed. But they were always separate offices with separate anointings. Prophets did not function in the priestly office. Prophets did not function in the king's office. Kings were not to function under the priestly anointing. They were always separate offices with separate anointings. You remember the story in the Old Testament where King Uzziah, in the latter years of his reign, the Bible says he became proud and haughty, and he went into the temple and took a censer and began to burn incense before the Lord, which was the ministry of the priest. And the head priest, along with some other priests, withstood the king and said, what you're doing is not right. You're not anointed for this. This is not your office. And the Bible says he became angry with them. I'm the king. I do what I want to. And immediately leprosy broke out upon King Uzziah. And he had to live in a separate house away from everyone else for the rest of his years until he died. And so always three separate offices under three separate anointings. But when Jesus the Messiah came, all three of those offices are united in one. And he carries the anointing of prophet, priest, and king. Now, what I want us to look at tonight is that prophets reveal, priests redeem, and kings reign. That's easy to remember, isn't it? Prophets reveal, priests redeem, and kings reign. And as we look at Jesus, prophet, priest, and king tonight, I want this to be more than a historical study, because the Bible tells us very plainly that he's the head and we're the body, that we're in him. Therefore, because he carries the prophetic anointing and the priestly anointing and the kingly anointing, because we're in him, we also carry those three anointings upon his body, the church. And the truth is, we will never see the kingdom come with power until, as the church, we begin to function under the prophetic anointing and the priestly anointing and the kingly anointing. So let's look at these for a few minutes tonight. Let's look at Jesus, the anointed prophet. And one of the titles that he was known by, of course, was he was known as the prophet from Nazareth. And prophets reveal. You say, well, Brother Jimmy, what did Jesus come to reveal? Well, first and foremost, he came to reveal the Father. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he was a revelation of his Father. Every time he healed a sick person, he was revealing that my daddy is a healer. My daddy is a doctor. My daddy is Jehovah Rapha, the great healer of mankind. When he stopped that wedding, that funeral procession in the little town of Nain, and there is a widow grieving because her only son is dead, and Jesus stops that procession, and raises this boy from the dead. And in doing that, he was revealing that my daddy is life. He hates death. Death is foreign to him. Death is alien to his nature. And man was never intended to die. Man was never created to die. My Father is life. So everything he did, everything he said, was a revelation of the Father. So he came to reveal the Father. And second, he came to reveal hearts. He came to reveal the hearts of men. John says that Jesus knew what was in man. And you remember the occasion when he is by the well there in Samaria and he's speaking to this woman. The disciples have gone into town to buy some hamburgers or something, and he's sitting there by the well and he begins to speak to this woman and begins to talk to her about water and living water, etc. And then he finally says to her, go bring your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you've spoken rightly. You've had five, and the man that you're now living with is not your husband. And what did she say? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And that prophetic anointing that was operating on him there in that moment blew that woman wide open for ministry. That's what touched her. That's what opened her heart. And so what does she do? She runs back to her town and she says, I just met a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? And pretty soon, the whole town is coming out to that well to meet Jesus, following her to the well to meet Jesus. It was that prophetic anointing that opened her up to power ministry and actually brought about the salvation of a whole town. Now, it is very important that we also, as the body of Christ, because we're in him, we must begin to function under the prophetic anointing that he has for us. It's on the body. It's on the church. And we must begin to function in it. I remember many years ago now, I had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit for very long. And we were operating a coffee house in San Marcos, Texas, called the Morning Star Coffee House. And we ministered to students from the Gary Job Corps Training Center, from Southwest Texas State University, and the local high school. And we were in the midst of a great revival. God was moving in power. And we had people coming into that coffee house just in droves. Every Friday and Saturday night, they're coming into that coffee house. They're being saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, delivered from all kinds of drugs and demons. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. And I remember one night we were up there ministering, and my brother Billy, who is a Southern Baptist pastor and evangelist, was visiting us in San Marcos, and he went to the coffee house with us, and he was just loving it because he'd seen all these kids getting saved, and he loved that. And so we got to talking to this little boy from the Gary Job Corps Center named Melvin. And Melvin came to us. He says, I, I, uh, I've got a problem with my leg, and I wonder if y'all would pray for my leg to be healed. And I said, well, Melvin, we'll sure do that. There's no problem. The Lord can heal your leg. There's no problem in that. But I said, but often before he wants to heal us physically, he wants to heal us spiritually. I said, have you given your life to the Lord Jesus? He said, oh, yes, I've given my life to Jesus. And I said, but I sensed something wasn't right. So I pushed him a little further. I said, well, are you walking close to him? And he said, oh, yes, sir. He said, I just walk close to Jesus every day. And I began to feel an uneasiness in my spirit. And so I began to push him a little bit further about his relationship with the Lord. And he just kept telling me, oh, I just love Jesus and I walk with him. And all of a sudden, down in my spirit, man, under this prophetic anointing, the Holy Spirit just dropped a word and said, call him a liar. He's shacking up with women. Now, this was new to me. And I think, God, I'm going to blow this kid completely out of the water, you know. My goodness. And so I just turned to him and I said, Melvin, I said, you're a liar. You're shacking up with a bunch of women. And he spun around to my brother, the Southern Baptist. He said, how'd he know that? And Billy said, I don't have the faintest idea. I guess God told him. That blew him wide open for ministry. We were able to minister to him, minister deliverance to him, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all these good things. But it was that prophetic anointing that opened him up for ministry. And so Jesus, the anointed prophet, that same anointing is to be on his body. And we are to function in the prophetic anointing. But not only did he come as the anointed prophet, but Jesus came as the anointed priest. And we've seen that priest redeem. Now, in Latin, the word for priest is pontiff. We usually hear that in connection with the Pope, right? The pontiff. So the Latin word for priest is pontiff, and it means bridge builder. A bridge builder. And so Jesus came as the anointed priest of the Lord to build a bridge between fallen, sinful man and holy, righteous God. And because Jesus was God, he could build from God's end. Amen? And because he is also man, he can build from man's end. Building the perfect bridge between fallen man and holy God. Jesus, the Redeemer, the redeeming priest. Let's just look at the priestly ministry for just a moment. I wish I had time to teach a lot on the priestly ministry, but we'll just pick out just a few things to talk about. But here's one of the qualifications for a priest. Look at Hebrews 4, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Now, the book of Hebrews deals almost entirely with the priestly ministry of Jesus. It deals very little with the prophetic. It deals almost none with Jesus the King. But it is Jesus, the great high priest, that the book of Hebrews is talking about. And so Hebrews 4:14 says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted and tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so a priest has to be one who can feel and sympathize and empathize with the weaknesses of those he is representing. And certainly Jesus carried that anointing to do that. He was truly a man. He was not play acting as a man. He wasn't just God with a little man costume on. He is truly a man. And the writer of Hebrews says that he feels and understands everything that we can ever go through. He experienced the full gauntlet of the human experience. You think about it. Church tradition tells us that his father Joseph died while he's young. So he grows up in a single-parent home. Some of you who've grown up in single-parent homes, Jesus understands. He's misunderstood by the church of his day. He's rejected by the church leaders of his day. His own family misunderstands him. On several occasions, they thought he'd gone crazy and went to stop his ministry and bring him home. And then he experiences betrayal by one of the men that he spent over 3 years discipling and pouring his love into. And so the writer of Hebrews says he was tempted and tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. And because he understands us, he can pray for us. Amen? He can stand in the place of intercession and pray for us with real understanding. Let's go to look at another verse in the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 7:23. Now in this passage, the writer of the book of Hebrews is comparing the Old Testament Levitical priest to the better priest, the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 23, furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. And we know from history that there were probably 84 different high priests, but none of them could continue in office. Why? They kept dying, right? They kept dying. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he lives forever. Therefore, he is able to save unto the uttermost those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now that's uttermost is the King James translation. He's able to save unto the uttermost. It's a word that means forever, but it also means completely and totally. And so you could translate that, therefore, he is able to save completely and totally and thoroughly forever those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Let me read to you that verse from the Amplified Bible. I don't like the Amplified Bible most of the time. It's too wordy. But it really catches the whole heart of Hebrews 7:25. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him, since he's always living to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for them. So we have this great high priest, this anointed priest, who understands us, who has been through the very things that we have to go through, and now he stands in the place before the throne of God to pray for us and intercede for us, and he prays with real understanding because he's been there. Now, this priestly anointing is also to be upon us, the body of Christ. We're to carry the priestly anointing like Jesus did, which simply means under that anointing we can identify and feel the hurts and disappointments of people. You know, so often we ignore this priestly anointing that's to rest on us. And somebody will say, in passing almost, I'm having such and such situation in my home. Pray for me. And we kind of, yeah, we'll pray for you. Or we set up one little bullet prayer and we forget about it. Well, that's not the priestly anointing. The priestly anointing begins to feel the hurts and the disappointments and the things that that person is going through. And as we begin to come under that preaching anointing and begin to feel their weaknesses and their struggles, then we can move into the place of real intercession for them. You can't really pray for someone until you begin to feel what they're going through. Until you begin to feel the burden that they're under. When you begin to feel that, then you can begin to stand in the place of intercession and begin to be that bridge builder. Begin to be that bridge builder between them and God. And if we really begin to feel their hurts and their disappointments and begin to intercede for them, then we can do it. We can do it with perseverance, not just one little bullet prayer and forget about it, but we can begin to pray with perseverance for them, staying in there, remembering to pray for them. I'm not very good about being persevering in prayer. I'm just not real good at it. But there's on occasion, when that priestly anointing begins to function in me and I begin to feel someone's infirmities, then I can begin to pray for them, and I'll pray for them with perseverance. Let me tell you one story. About 20 years ago, a pastor friend of mine, he went to our Bible college many, many years ago. He's really a spiritual son. His wife was diagnosed with a rare blood cancer. Actually, she produced too much blood. And so for about 20 years, she has gone through numerous, numerous struggles, in and out of hospitals. Probably if we had her medical records here, take three or four men in this room to carry the box of her medical records are so thick. She's been to every specialist. She's taken every kind of medicine. Just tremendous amount of suffering through the years. And when she had been into this disease about 3 or 4 or 5 years, that priestly anointing began to rise up in me. And I began to feel her disease and began to feel her struggle. And I began to intercede and began to pray for her. And this went along for several years, and the Lord spoke to me. Then one time when I was praying for her, and I'd been praying that she would see her grandchildren. I'd been praying she'd see her grandchildren because it didn't look like she would. And then all of her grandchildren were born. She did. She saw her children's children. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to stop praying that. I want you to pray that she'll see her children's children's children, that she will be a great-grandmother. And at the time, that did not look like she was going to have any chance of doing that. So I began to pray that word, that, Lord, she'll see her children's children's children. And I began to pray that. And at times she'd be near death, and then she'd rally. And finally, she went through a bone marrow transplant, and we figured out, oh, this is going to solve it. Stem cell transplant. They took it from the bone marrow. Stem cell transplant. Figured this would take care of everything. Well, that was about now, we're coming up about three or four years on that. The only problem was that it was successful, but now she has a whole new genetic makeup. Her whole genetic makeup changed. Her blood type changed with this stem cell transplant. And she has no immune system. She's like a baby that has no immune system whatsoever. So the slightest little germ that can come along can kill her, that would just bounce off of us. And so she begins to have the struggles with catching every kind of thing that came along through the air. And we went to the wedding of her youngest son. At that time, she was going through a very hard time. They were giving her so much steroids. She looked like a swollen frog. She was just so puffed up with steroids and looked so, so bad. And then she rallied from that. And then a year ago in the wintertime, her lungs became infected. And she got worse and worse. And her husband put out prayer requests for her, and people were praying for her all over the world. And I'm praying for her. And she got worse and worse. And I was down at my turkey hunting lease just about this time. It was late December a year ago. And her husband, my pastor friend, was there, and I said, "How's Jan doing?" And he says, "Jim, it looks like the end is here. She's on 100% oxygen, and she still can't get enough air." And he said, "You can't live without lungs." And he said, "We went to the doctor the other day, and he told her, 'I've given you all the medicine that I can give you. There's nothing else we can do for you.'" And he came around and put his arm around her and hugged her. He said, "I knew he was telling her goodbye." Well, that was on a Thursday night, and Beth and I went on down to the coast from there, and I couldn't sleep well that night. And I'm trying to pray for her, and I'm having a hard time praying for her because it looks like she's going to die. And I don't know how to pray. And finally, the Holy Spirit during the night said to me, "Well, why don't you just pray what I told you, that she'll see her children's children's children?" So that's all I could pray. "Lord, you said she would see her children's children's children." In the natural, it don't look like that, but I'm praying that. And so I prayed a lot that night. On Saturday, the pastor called me. He says, "Jim," he said, "yesterday the thing broke in her lungs, and she's on the mend. She's on the upswing." All through the spring, she began to improve, got off all the oxygen, out of the wheelchair, began to be full of energy again. Her husband went to India on a mission trip. They've got a new church building they're fixing to dedicate. She's down there 14 hours a day cleaning in that new church, getting it all ready. A friend of mine that was with her says, "I couldn't stay with her. After about 10 hours, I had to go home. I was tired." And she's still going. And she's healed today. But you see, there are times when we just have to get in there and in that under that priestly anointing and intercede with perseverance and stay with it. Just stay with it. And so Jesus, the great high priest, and we're to carry that priestly anointing. The last one we'll finish up. Not only did he carry the prophetic anointing and the priestly anointing, but he also was the anointed king. And kings reign. Doesn't the Bible tell us he's the king of kings? He's the king of kings. So he reigns over kings. What kings does he reign over? He reigns over us. Amen? We're kings. So he's the big king over us little kings. Praise God. He's the king of kings. You know, the first question asked after Jesus was born, do any of you know the very first question that was asked after his birth? Immediately, the wise men came and they said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Even as a baby, he was known as a king. And the term that he's called most in the Bible by is the Son of David. Son of David. It's a messianic term. It's a term for the king. That someday a king will come from the loins of David. And he'll sit upon the throne of David and he'll reign. And so they called him the Son of David. And when he came, what did he do? He came preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. If something is at hand, it's within reach, huh? He's saying the kingdom of God is within reach. The king is here. You can touch him. You can see him. You can hear him. The king is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the Bible also says he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Let me just step on a few toes. He did not come preaching some kind of real easy forgivism. Get your sins forgiven and go to heaven. No, no. He came preaching the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That the king has come. Something radically new is here. And he's come to reign in your life. Not just to forgive your sins, but to come to reign in our thinking, in our acting, in our walking, in everything that we do. The king has come to reign. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, praise God. And you know, but most of the time in Jesus' ministry, you know, he played down the kingly anointing. He didn't talk about it a lot. Matter of fact, sometimes he would tell people, they say, "Oh, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're that anointed king." And he'd say, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." But when it came to that Palm Sunday, of the week that he was to die, when he entered into Jerusalem, riding on that little colt, he was openly proclaiming himself to Israel as their king. In fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, thy king cometh humble and riding upon the colt of an ass." Fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, presenting himself to Israel as their messianic king. Now we know that Israel rejected their king. Is that right? They rejected their king. Therefore the gospel was open to us who are Gentiles. Amen. It was because of their rejection of the king that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom came to us. And we've been able to know him and live in him and walk with him. But let me add this one little bit here. Be sure of this. As sure as I stand here tonight, someday this same king will reign from the city of Jerusalem on the throne of his father David. He'll reign over all the earth from the throne of his father David. Praise God. Now let's finish up with this one scripture. He carries the kingly anointing. We're in him. Therefore we carry the anointing of kings. And look in Romans 5:17. This is kind of a life verse for me. Romans 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "If because of one man's trespass," speaking of Adam, the first Adam, "if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Praise God. Through him, through the king, we are to reign in life. Over every circumstance, over everything that opposes our walk, over everything that comes against our families, our finances, our church, our nation, over everything, every enemy that comes against us, the Bible says that we're to reign in life through the man, Jesus Christ. Under that king anointing, we as kings can reign in life. What I'm saying to you tonight, you're not a helpless pawn. You're not some loser who can be kicked around all the time by the devil. You're a king. You carry a kingly anointing. You carry the anointing of Jesus the King, and you can rise up in him and reign in life. Praise God. Well, we're prophets, we're priests, we're kings because we're in him, and he carries all three of those anointings. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the church tonight. I want to pray that during this new year, this church will rise up more than ever before to walk under the prophetic anointing that was on Jesus and to walk under the priestly anointing, that compassionate anointing, and under the anointing of the King. So, Father, we pray for Tree of Life Church 2014 that, Lord God, we would rise up and we'd take our rightful places in Christ our Lord, the one who is the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, the anointed king. May we rise up in him and may we function under the prophetic anointing. Help us to see into people's lives and be able to point out right where they're struggling or right where the sin is, right where the problem is, so that they can be opened up for ministry. Help us, Lord, to feel the infirmities and the weaknesses and the hurts and the disappointments of people and to stand in the place of priestly intercession for them. Lord, cause us to rise up. Rise up as kings in the midst of a struggling world and reign in life through the man Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.